If you would take the Holy Scriptures and turn with me this morning to the book of James, chapter 1. I had intended, upon resuming my pulpit ministry, to pick up at Romans chapter 5, verse 12, as we're continuing to preach through, as I'm continuing to preach through the gospel, the book of Romans. Gospel of Romans would have been appropriate, but through the book of Romans. Dr. Nichols said this morning that in my turtleneck, and I've been wearing turtlenecks for the past four or five weeks, simply because my neck is still very, very tender. He said, I look like a psychiatrist. Well, I may look like a psychiatrist, but I am not going to give you any psychology this morning. I want to give you the pure Word of God, and as I'd intended to resume my exposition of the book of Romans in reading the first part of this week in my daily reading, and I encourage the young people at the winter retreat to make it a goal to read through the entire Word of God this year. And I've said so many times, if you'll spend just simply 15 minutes, 5, 10, 15 minutes a day, 1/96th of a day, you can read through the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, in 1 year. 15 minutes is not a lot. And if you do that, you can read through the Word of God. As I was reading, my mind and heart was directed toward this passage, and I want to speak to you this morning on our focus for the new year. James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And what I want to do this morning, I want to read it, this passage, from two different translations of the Scriptures, because I don't think that either of them fully grasp, fully grasp what is being said. So I'll read them from two different translations. The first, the New King James. The second, the English Standard Version. Hear now the Word of the Living God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And again, from the English Standard Version, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. May the Lord add His blessing to this, the reading of His word, and give us ears to hear as we consider our focus for the new year. Let's pray. Great God, our Father, we bless You that You are not only our God, but You are our Father. Through the new birth that You have worked in our hearts and lives, creating repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that Your care and love for us is more than we can express with words. And so now, as the Lord of the Scriptures, I pray that You will speak to our hearts and make Your word effectual to each one here today. For the unsaved, for the saved, for those who are struggling, for those who are careless, for those who are weak, and for those who are strong, whoever they may be, O Lord, we pray, work in each of our hearts for Your praise and glory and for the preeminence of Christ, in whose name I ask these things. Amen. God our Lord has given us a new year. This is the first Sunday of the year 2018. No doubt you're thankful, or at least I'm very thankful, to be alive, to be in the land of the living, to have a new year, or old year behind me and a new year before me. And hopefully, all of us are expecting better things in the days and the months to come. I remember one old preacher was asked what was his favorite verse in the Bible, and he said, my favorite verse in the Bible is, "And it came to pass." And I thought, what in the world does he mean by that? He said, and someone asked him, and he said, "Well, some things come to stay, but some things come to pass, and I love the things that come to pass." Well, 2017 has come to pass, and we're in 2018. I'm sure probably most of you have made some types of resolutions in your life and mind. I'm going to change this, I'm going to change that, I'm going to restructure here and restructure there. I'm setting this goal and that goal and this plan and this plan. And that is noble and that is noteworthy. You should be doing it. We should follow the admonition of the Apostle Peter, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The Christian life is never stagnant. You're either progressing and going forward, or you are regressing and going backward. But you're never in a standstill. And I pray that by God's grace, we have all purposed that in this new year we will seek to grow and we will seek to progress. But before we begin, there's a giant looming question, which is actually the only real question that must be asked as we begin this new year. Some of you may be asking, well, how will my job go? Will I get a better job? Will I get a raise? Some of the singles might be asking, well, Lord, I meet the one of your choice for me. Will I improve here? Will I improve there? Those are secondary questions that you should be asking. The one major question, really, it's the primary question above all questions that you ask yourself, is this: what is going to be my focus? Is it going to be on your spouse, or is it going to be on your children? Is it going to be on your family? Is it going to be on your job? Is it going to be where you live, what you drive, what you wear? All of those are secondary to this one question. The question is this: what should be my primary focus? And there's only one real answer to the question, if you are a Christian. Only one answer, if you are truly a Christian. And this answer is God. God should be the first, foremost, the secondary, tertiary center of all of your thinking. That's why Jesus told us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Don't seek Jesus second or third or fourth. Seek first the kingdom of God. We need to seek God in all of His triune essence. We should seek Him in His nature and His perfections. We should seek Him in His works, His plans, His grace, His love, and power. This is the one that we should seek. This should be the one that is the primary focus of our attention as we go into 2018. And from these two verses that I read in your hearing, there are four things that I would like to draw out with regard to God and help you to keep your focus fixed, not looking. I remember one time my wife, shortly after we were married, I know this has never happened to any of you others, but shortly after we were married, I had this on my mind and this on my mind and the other on my mind, things flowing through my mind, and she knows me so well, she'll say sometimes even now, "I know you're not listening to me." And shortly after we were married, she was talking, and I had my focus on about three or four other things. And she sweetly, as only she can do, she said, "Sweetheart, are you listening to me?" And I said, "Yes." And I was, but I was listening to about four or five other things at the same time going through my mind. But what God wants us for this year is that He would be asking the same question: are you listening to me? Are you focusing on me? Am I the center of your universe? Will you seek me before you seek anyone else? And in coming to this passage, there are four things that I want to bring out that I hope will help you focus properly in the new year ahead. The first thing I want us to see is God's goodness. It's interesting. I almost sat down and just copied literally hundreds of verses that speak of the goodness of the Lord. And people talk about the goodness of God, but I don't think they understand the depths of God's goodness. You've heard me mention that the Puritan Stephen Charnock, in his work, massive two-volume tome of the existence and attributes of God, of all the perfections or attributes that he deals with, the one to which he gives the most attention is the goodness of God. He gives over 108 pages just writing on the goodness of God. Notice how James begins. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And when you see the context, he's talking previously about people being drawn about by evil, people saying they're tempted, God has tempted them to do this and do that and the other. And he says in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Concerning God's goodness, the first thing we must realize is that God is good. Unquestionably, undeniably, purely, and perfectly good. Oftentimes the good that we do is tainted. It's mixed with our own selfish agendas. But God's is never. Not only He is good, He is the only absolute good that exists. I remember this week my wife fixed a delicious meal, one of my favorites. It was good. I quickly ate it and it was gone. I did have some leftovers, thankfully. But they too were gone. But God's goodness never shows up and then fades away. He is the only lasting good. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 68, You, O Lord, are good. His goodness is fixed. It's unchanged. It doesn't waver with the seasons. It doesn't waver with the times. It doesn't waver with your circumstances. Even in the midst of pain and sorrow and struggle and trial, God is still good. And the psalmist said not only, O Lord, You are good, but You do good. Everything that God does is good. Some things come and then they go, but not God. He is more excellent than anything in all the earth. The second thing with regard to God's goodness is that you need to realize what good the Lord has done for you if you're a Christian this morning. The Lord has done great and good things for you. And you need to realize the gifts that He has bestowed upon you. Notice, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. You have received, if you are a Christian, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have received some wonderful gifts, whether you realize it. Let me just list a few very quickly. First of all, you've received the kingdom. In Luke chapter 11, verse 32, Jesus said to the apostles, and it's in the midst of opposition from the religious parties of His day, He says, Do not fear, little flock. Aren't those comforting words? Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And Paul, of course, amplifies that when he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son," or the Son of His love. And if you are a Christian this morning, you've truly been born again, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you are in possession of a kingdom. And it's greater than the kingdoms of this world. Not only that, but you are in possession of the Holy Spirit. When you woke up this morning, whether you realized it or not, resident within your body was the third person of the Holy Trinity, the third person of the Godhead, the blessed Spirit of the living God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more," I like that, don't you? "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" You're in possession of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you should know that. I shouldn't have to even quote that. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift." The gift of God. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." You're in possession of eternal life. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. "And this is the testimony that God has given to us, eternal life." We're not waiting for eternal life. If you are a follower of Christ and have believed upon Him to the saving of your soul, you are this very moment in possession of the greatest gift that can never be taken away from you. You possess eternal life, and you shall live forevermore in the holy presence of our great Lord and Savior. "And this is the testimony," 1 John 5, 11 and 12, "that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. If you have Christ today, you have something that the world does not have, and something that the world cannot take from you. You have eternal life. You don't have to wait until you die to enter into eternal life. You possess it now. It is a gift of our great God. And of course, the last gift that I would mention is that you have that, what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians 9:15, that inexpressible gift. Do you know what that is? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about the grace of giving, tithing, offerings, giving of your monies and finances back to the Lord and to His work and kingdom. And he ends up that whole section with these words, "But thanks be unto God for His," as he puts it here in the ESV, "His inexpressible gift." What is that inexpressible gift? It's His Son. It's His Son. Now furthermore, you need to understand that even trials and hardships, difficulties, temptations, afflictions, on and on and on, are gifts from God. Do you realize that? These are not gifts of the devil. Satan does not rule this world. Luck and chance does not rule this world. God rules this world. And not only the good things, but the hard and difficult things are gifts from His hand. Why? Because, as the Apostle teaches us, God is able to make all of these things, all of these things, to work together for your what? For your hurt? For your bad? For your sadness? For your trouble? No, 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 no. Romans 8:28. And we know, actually, the original language of the New Testament begins with not "and we know," but it actually begins with "to those loving God." To those loving God, we know that all things work together for good. I'll never forget, as a young Christian, reading the Puritan Thomas Watson. It used to be called the Divine Cordial. Is it cordial or cordial? Come on, Mr. Brother that was born in England. Cordial or cordial? Whichever. And it was his masterly exposition of Romans 28. And he said, all good things work together for good, for our good, but all bad things work together for good, our good. How can that be? He didn't say all things are good, but all things work together in His divine plan and the pattern of His sovereign power. He can cause ashes to be turned into beauty. He can cause sorrow to be turned into laughter, mourning into joy, crippledness into dancing. What a great God we have. And take the worst things in our lives and weave them together with His skillful hands and create a pattern that produces good, even trials, hardships, difficulties, afflictions work together for our good. I love what Curtis Vaughn, some may know Curtis Vaughn, I think. Curtis Vaughn was a colleague of Brother R.F.'s and loved him. Curtis Vaughn was your Greek professor at Southwestern. He makes this observation. The words "coming down" are the translation of a Greek present tense participle. I don't know about you, Brother Paul or Joseph. I did not like participles. Participles and I were not good friends. I messed them up all the time. But Dr. Curtis Vaughn, the noted New Testament Greek scholar, says the words "coming down" are the translation of a Greek present tense participle, the force of which suggests that these good and perfect gifts flow forth to us, notice, in a continuing and constant stream. It's not something in the past. It is a present participle. Every good gift and every perfect gift is coming down from above. I want to make some application to that as we close out. So, as we begin the new year, we need to focus in upon God's goodness. Whatever comes your way, remember that the Lord is good and He is doing good. Secondly, not only do we need to focus on God's goodness, we need to focus in on God's greatness. Look at the words the Apostle James uses here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from whom? The Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, no variableness, or shadow of turning. In whom there is no possibility of change. As the ESV tells us, and I love the way that it is put here, there's no variation or shadow due to change. Now what is James teaching us here? First of all, this phrase, Father of Lights, has a specific reference and connotation. It denotes that God is the creator of not just the sun and the moon and the stars, which I love that account in Genesis 1, after he talks about God made the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night, and then he says, oh yeah, and by the way, He made the stars. As if it was a little thing with God. And you know what? It was. He spoke, and there was light. Light didn't argue with Him. No, I don't want to come out. No, not the right time. God said, let there be light. And the Hebrew is so direct, it says, and light there was. Bam! The Father of lights. Not only the sun, the moon, the stars, but all other heavenly bodies in the vast expanse of the ever-changing universe. And scientists tell us, I'm not sure how much to believe of this, but scientists tell us that the universe is expanding. And that Mars, where it was yesterday, is not in the same place it is today. It's a little farther away from us. Now, they have all these telescopes and so forth. It doesn't matter. He is the Father of these lights. They move at His command. They stop, they start, they resume at His command. He is the Father of lights. He created them. He controls them. James uses this expression to show us a little, just a little of the great magnificence of our God. But then the next phrase is most revealing, where he says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above the goodness of God. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or variation or shadow of turning or any kind of change in the shadow due to turning, however you want to put it. It tells us of His greatness. R.G.V. Tasker, the great theologian professor at London University, makes this observation. The general teaching is that God, in contrast to those things that seem to be more stable, is unchanging and unchangeable. And if you believe, let me before, I'm just going to leave my notes. If you believe that God changes in any way, I pity you. You don't have something stable in which you can believe. If He's this way today and He changes tomorrow, may the Lord have mercy on us. We're all dead meat. He is unchanging and unchangeable. Today's English version, Professor Tasker says, translates this, He does not change, nor does He cause darkness by turning. Moffat's translation brings out the allusion to the heavenly lights by translating it, who knows no change of rising or setting, who casts no shadow on the earth. And the Christian New Testament, which is a modern translation, conveys the same effect, where it says, who Himself is never subject to change or to eclipse. God does not change. The Revised Version says, neither shadow that is cast by turning. And the Revised Standard Version and the English Standard Version use the same phraseology. Shadow due to change. Whatever it means this, that there is no change whatsoever in any form or fashion with God, or shadow due to a change. Though times and seasons and circumstances and situations and relationships and so many other things on the earth change, every other thing on earth changes. I'm one day older than I was yesterday, and so are you. Things you once liked, you no longer like. Things that you didn't think you would like, you do like. God does not have that kind of change. God Himself does not change. He does not change in His essence. He does not change in His perfections or attributes. He does not change in His counsel or purposes. And He does not change in His relationships. And let me just point out something. I don't want you to even mess with it. But there is a heresy out there, and I mean heresy, that says, well, God doesn't change in His essence and His being, but He does change in His relationships. He is relationally mutable. theological hogwash. And you can tell anyone that I said it. If God is relationally mutable, I can tell you, we might not make it into glory. He does not change. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He loves us on the best of our days, and He loves us on the worst of our days. I kind of like that, don't you? His love, His grace, His power for me doesn't improve when I'm a good little boy. And it doesn't lessen when I'm a bad little boy. Or you're a good little girl or a bad little girl. He stays constant. Glory be to His name. On your best of days, He is faithful and covenantally faithful to you. And on your worst of days, praise His name. A.W. Pink perfectly sums up this matter by saying this: God is immutable and unchangeable in His essence. His nature and being are infinite, and so they are not subject to mutations. There was never a time when God was not. There will never come a time when He shall cease to be. God has neither evolved, grown, or improved. All that He is today, He has ever been and ever shall be. I am the Lord, He says to the prophet Malachi, and I change not. Malachi 3:6. That is His own unqualified affirmation. I do not change. He cannot change for the better, for He is already perfect. Right? And being perfect, He cannot change from the worst. God is. He is not becoming. Altogether unaffected by anything outside Himself. Improvement or deterioration within the essence of who God is absolutely impossible. He is perpetually the same. He only can say, you remember when Moses is standing there by the burning bush and he's puzzled. He sees this bush, fire coming out of it. But he notices something. It's not being consumed. And out of curiosity, I can see Moses kind of drawing closer, puzzled. This bush is burning, but it's not burning up. And when he gets close, he hears a voice that says, Moses, take off your shoes, for the place where you're standing is holy. It was the voice of the Lord speaking out of that burning bush. And He says, Moses, I have a job for you. Go back to Egypt. Though you're wanted there as a murderer, go back to Egypt and you say to my people, I have called you, and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses wasn't the bravest of souls. He said, well, Lord, I don't know. He says, you go do it. He says, well, who shall I tell them sent me? What a wonderful description that God gives of Himself. He says, Moses, you go back and tell Pharaoh, I am that I am. It's what the ancient Jews called the Tetragrammaton. That unspeakable name of the Lord. Only He can say that. I can't say I am that I am, and I'm going to live on forever and ever and ever. But God can He not? He alone can say, I am that I am. I have not had an existence. I do not need anyone or anything. I am within myself sufficient. Pink continues, He is altogether uninfluenced by the flight of time. There is no wrinkle upon the brow of eternity. Isn't that wonderful? Someone was visiting our home this week and they saw a picture of my sweetheart and I when we were quite young. And they looked at her, and she looked still the same, and they looked at me, and they saw all these wrinkles. And they were very kind and gracious and didn't say anything, but I knew what they were thinking. That old codger, that old bird's got some wrinkles on him that he didn't have back in those days. But I want to tell you this morning, upon the brow of eternity, upon the brow of our great and eternal God, there is not one single wrinkle. He is the Ancient of Days, and yet He never gets older. He never gets weaker. He doesn't have to say, as I say, "Sweetheart, have you found my... I can't find my reading glasses." God never has to say, "Hey, Gabriel, where are my reading glasses? Did you see where I put them down?" I'm being facetious. He is the eternal and infinite one. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Therefore, Pink says, His power can never diminish nor His glory ever fade. And because He does not change in any capacity whatsoever, you can trust Him. You can absolutely, without any doubt, without any flicker of doubt, trust Him. You can trust Him in the best of times, you can trust Him in the worst of times as you face the new year. And so keep your focus on Him and His unchanging character. Thirdly, not only His goodness and His greatness, but thirdly, His grace. Verse 18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. If you're a Christian this morning, if you have believed upon Jesus to the saving of your soul, He is your Lord and Savior, He is precious to you. I want to ask you a question. Why are you a Christian? Was it because you were born into a Christian home? Was it because your parents brought you to church when you were little? I know many, many people that were born in Christian homes. Their parents took them to church. They can't remember the first time they went to church. Was it because your parents taught you the catechism? And if you were born into a Christian home, your parents took you to church, and your parents taught you the catechism, you need to thank God for that. But you're not a Christian because of that. You're not a Christian this morning because you heard some preacher preach the gospel so clearly and plainly, you saw it for the first time and you accepted Jesus. That's not why you're a Christian. James gives us the answer here. You know why you're a Christian? Because of God's free and sovereign grace. Look at the words here. There are three things I want you to see from this. I want you to see the sovereignty of His grace. Of His own will. There's no free willism here. Don't tell me you think you have a free will. Your will is free to do one thing, and that sin and follow the ways of darkness and sin in the world. And I have known many, and I pray for all of our young people, because I've known many young people that have been raised, were born in Christian homes. They can't remember the first time they went to church. They can't remember the first time they heard the name of Jesus. They can't remember the first song of praise they ever sung. They were taught the catechism. And when they got older and they got out of the house, they turned and walked away. I don't want any more of this. And that is dangerous. If you're a Christian today, it's because of the sovereignty of God's grace. Of His own will. Not free will, no free will here, but free grace. Why was I made to hear Thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands made a wretched choice and rather starved than come. 'Twas the same grace that spread the feast that sweetly drew me in. else I had still refused to taste and perish in my sins. It was God's grace that began to work in your heart. I'll never forget, I wish he was here today, I'll never forget our dear Seth Schober sitting right here. And if I'd talked with him once, I'd talked with him probably 12, 15 times. Brother, I just don't know if I'm a Christian. You know, I want to be saved, and on and on and on and on. And I took the time and helped him to work through it. Some of you, the same thing. I mean, I've heard Jesus. I know of Jesus. I don't know if I'm saved. And I said, I'm not going to tell you what all I said. But I'll never forget one Sunday morning. I can still see the look on his face. I'm here preaching the Word of God, and I look down there, and I see the face of Seth Schober change from consternation. All of a sudden, it just lit up. A smile came across it. And I could just see peace settling down in his soul. And after the service, I normally try to visit all of our visitors, but I didn't. I went to him. I said, "You okay?" He said, "Oh, Brother Earl, I believe the Lord just woke me up and saved me this morning." I said, "Yeah, I thought so too." Something happened of his own will. Seth had been trying. He had exercised his free will. But there was never that change. There was never that radical transformation. When was Paul saved? He said, in the fullness of time. When it pleased God. Not only the sovereignty of His grace, but the strength of His grace. Look what he says here. Of His own will, He brought us forth. He begat us, the old King James says. The ESV says, He brought us forth. The language here is birth language. He gave us the new birth. Strength. Only the grace of God can make a new creation. Only the grace of God can change us. Only the power of God can change us. And notice the source or the instrument of His grace. Of His own will He brought us forth. How? By feelings? Oh, I just feel better now. No. By the Word of His truth. And that's why for us, in this evangelical branch, Reformed branch, Baptist branch of Christianity, the centrality of the worship is placed upon the proclamation of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Of His own will, He brought us forth. He begot us with the Word of truth. And then the last point I want us to see as we go into the new year, because God has begun a good work in you by His grace, He's keeping you. You don't have to worry about falling or losing. Salvation is not your hold on Christ, it's Christ's hold on you. He's keeping you in His grace. And you need to rest in His grace and focus on your gaze upon Him in His grace in this new year. The supply of His grace will never run out. His grace is sufficient. Fourth thing I want us to see is God's giftedness. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. Why? That we... Notice this, that not just you, but it's we. James is speaking as an apostle here. He counted himself as, if I may use the term, and I don't like the term, but I may use the term, an average, ordinary, normal Christian. That we, what? Might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, of His creation. What does the apostle mean by the expression first fruits? Well, again, Professor Tasker says the old Israel was the first fruits of God's increase, Jeremiah 2, verse 3. Consequently, such language is carried over, and there are many times in the Old Testament that the word first fruits is used. And it's carried over into the New Testament. And as Dr. Tasker, or Professor Tasker, points out, such language is used with reference to the members of the body of Christ, the Christian church, the church of Jesus Christ. Do you know this morning, if you are truly born again, you're truly a Christian, you are a first fruits? You are gifted of God, and God has made you a gift. You are a gift. You're a gift of God to the church. You're a gift of God to the world. This involves four implications very quickly, and I'm going to close. One, because of the new birth, because God has brought you forth, because He has begotten you or birthed you by the word of His truth, you have great dignity. You have great dignity. You have that as being created. You bear the image of God. But now, in the new birth, that image of God is restored and regenerated. And you have a place. One of the things we hammered to the young people at the winter retreat, you have a place in the body of Christ. You may seem insignificant. You may feel like that you don't have any giftedness or any abilities to do this or that. But you need to understand that in the miracle of the new birth and regeneration, God has gifted you and made you a first fruits, as He puts it here, of His creatures. You have great dignity. Secondly, because of the new birth, you owe a gratitude of duty to Him. You need to be serving Christ in His church. Not in the Hunters Fellowship or the Christian Athletes Fellowship. You can do that secondarily. But first and foremost, your service should be in the church of Jesus Christ, ministering to the body and bride of Christ. And then you leave here and go into the world, and you are first fruits to the world. And in being a first fruits of the world, you can show them by your life what God can do for them just as He did for you. Thirdly, because of the new birth, you need to manifest the fruit of growing in godliness. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm not happy with where I ended up in 2017. I wanted to be more seasoned and more Christ-like in my life. And I'm still not happy. I want to be more like Him in the year to come. And all that I face, I want to think like Him. I want to feel like Him. I want to speak like Him. I want to act like Him. I want when people to look at me, they don't really see me in this skeleton, this frame of mine. But beyond that, they see Christ in me, the hope of glory. I pray that that's your desire this year as well. And because of the new birth, you have the gifted privilege of giving glory to God in a broken and fallen world. You are first fruits. The ancient Israelite farmer, when he came to harvest time, before he harvested, he went to the corner of his field and he took a scythe and he cut through the wheat and he bundled it up. And before he ever went through the whole process of harvesting, he bundled that wheat up and he took it over his head and he walked around and he waved it as a thank offering unto God. That's the very language that James is using here. Your life is that bundle of wheat to be a thank offering in this world in which you travel. When you go to the grocery store tomorrow, moms, when you go to work tomorrow, moms and dads, when you go to school, university, whatever you go to, when you're out here in the world, you're to be that bundle of wheat, that first fruits, that thanks offering unto God. And show to the world what Christ has done for you. That the world may see what Christ has done in you and for you and what Christ can do for them. So as we begin this new year, what will be your focus? I want your focus to be upon our great triune God as He is revealed in Jesus Christ. Focus on God to give you good and continuous gifts this year. I think no matter what comes our way, we have to view it as a gift of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift, as Dr. Curtis Vaughn says, is a continuous stream flowing to us. Focus on God's greatness, not on your difficulties. Oh, you're going to have difficulties. I'm not going to tell you that it's going to be a bed of roses. You will face trials and difficulties and temptations and sorrows and sadness, laughter and joy, more things than you can imagine, but in the midst of them, turn your eyes from the things around you and focus in upon Him who is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Focus on God's grace and cry out to Him for it daily. Lord, give me grace. Lord, give me grace. Help me now. I need your grace to sustain me. Focus on what God in Christ has made you to be. He's made you to be a special gift to this world, a first fruits of His creatures, a first fruits of His creation. Live that way. And you will see great glory brought to God, and you will see others' lives enriched and blessed. May the Lord make it so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. So rich, so powerful, so full. Work effectually in our minds and hearts that we might remember that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no variableness, no shadow of turning. And that of your own will you brought us forth to life through the new birth by the word of your truth, that we might be a first fruits of your creatures. We might reflect your glory in a dark world. We might reflect your saving and healing power in the midst of a dead, broken world. And we will thank you. Bless us in the year to come. May it be a year of great triumphs for the gospel, and we will thank you as we ask all of these mercies in the great name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.